We're in this series that we started last week. Thankful for Chad that he was able to help me just kind of get some rest after Easter. But we're in this series called Stories by Jesus. Really excited about what God is going to say as we just investigate these parables, which are basically just these stories. We're in Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through 13. But here it is. We're going to actually unpack all 20 verses because this the length of the parable. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is what the Lord says. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. And the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables in his teachings, said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those who on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand these parables? How then will you understand any parable?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for all of those which have gathered here, we as your church, to lean in, to hear what it is that you are saying to us in this season. I pray, Father God, that you would give me strength to speak and proclaim your good news. I pray, Father God, this would not be just merely more head knowledge for us to accumulate in our minds, but it would work its way from head to heart, heart to hands and feet, calling us to respond how you desire in this season. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a conversation with someone only to realize that they weren't really listening to you, right? Like you were talking with them and like they're on their phone and just scrolling away. And then you're like, "Hey, did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. What did you say?" "You said what you said." Why do I need to tell you what you said to me? I'm not saying that's a snapshot into me and my wife's relationship. I'm just saying it happens. Or maybe you are having a conversation with that person and they're looking you dead in your eyes, right in your ocular nerves, right? And you're having that conversation and you're pouring out your heart and you can just start to see as their eyes begin to glaze over and they start to ascend into a different realm or wherever their mind is taking them. You know that you guys do that to me sometimes, right? Don't be too enthusiastic, Rachel. I am literally sitting here watching you guys. Lord have mercy. I'm going to tell you guys a funny little secret how we know you guys, none of y'all are paying attention to us when you're preaching up here, is that after service, usually somebody will come up to you and say, "Hey, Pastor, thank you so much for this sermon. It was so good." You're like, "Oh, man, appreciate it. Man, when you were talking about David and Goliath," and I'm like, "Man, I was talking about Jesus walking on the water." Like, literally, in your brain, you start doing this math, like, "Man, I must have really messed this sermon up." Or they weren't listening. And because I'm preaching, I'm pretty sure you weren't listening, You know that Jesus had to deal with that. In fact, this is what this parable is trying to communicate. It's trying to engage with who is listening and who is merely just hearing. Parents, have you ever had to say that to your kids at one point? Are you listening to me or did you just hear me? Kids always give you that look. What do you mean, mom, dad? Are you just hearing or are you just listening? This is the importance of a parable. So let me give you a little bit more context here. We started off last week, and I thought Chad did a really great job of giving us a way for us to think about parables, right? For whatever reason, we think parables can be translated from our day and time. But that's not how it works, right? For example, when we think about the story of the prodigal son, a lot of times we think, oh, yeah, the prodigal son, Jesus, is the father. And then the son is the sinner who ran away and he came back. And the big brother is all this. And what happens is that we are actually reading the story of the parable from 2025 back into the first century. And we read the story through the lenses of the cross. Now, sometimes in scripture, that's helpful. The problem is, when Jesus tells a story, we are told by all the gospel writers, right? Jesus had not died yet. He had not gone to the cross. He had not resurrected from the grave. So the problem then is, we're going to get the wrong big idea from the story, right? Because we're thinking about it backwards. There's a real context. There's a real people that are hearing this story. So we have to let the parable speak for itself. And then we do this. We take the big idea and we bridge it to say, how does that make sense for us today? Are you with me? That is what I'm going to try and do with you this morning. So, context, because we're people of the book. What is this set in? What we have to understand is that this parable actually shows up in three of the gospel, in Mark's gospels, in Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, and Luke chapter 8. And it shows up at a pivotal moment in Jesus's ministry. In fact, this is when Jesus goes from being really a secret to being known. He's been going around, one of the Gospels tells us, we're in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has been going out preaching the good news of the 21 weeks. Brendan, I'm going to have to preach 40 weeks next time. The good news of the kingdom. That the kingdom of God is breaking in. He's not just only doing that. He's going around healing the sick. And he's casting out demons. Now, remember, what's our setting, right? This is in Galilee. So these people are poor. They're peasants. And Jesus is doing something that they thought only the rich and affluent would get. And so what happens is that the crowds start to pick up. And they start to come and start to follow and gather Jesus. Right? Some are just eager with curiosity, like, okay, who is this Jesus fellow? What is he doing? Like, why is this happening? Like, we never really receive any of that. Some of them are confused. Some of them are thinking, okay, this guy could be the Messiah. Some of them are like, he's probably not. We've seen guys like this before. And they've all ended up dead. And then other people want to confront Jesus. One of the really funny stories in the Bible is actually in Mark chapter 3. If you read just, this is right before this story of the sower. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus's mother and his brothers are frustrated because Jesus is actually going around doing what? He is communicating this idea like somehow he's the Messiah. And you can tell his family is frustrated. In fact, later on, we learned that James, his brother, did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, not until Jesus resurrected from the grave. And so Mary, his mother, goes and sends a person to go talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, go ahead and come over here. Stop acting like that in front of guests. And I love what Jesus says when the person said, hey, Jesus, your mother's calling you. This is what he says. He says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Isn't that a wild statement? Man, Justice and Aliyah would never. Oh my goodness, I don't even know what I would do. Who is your parents? I gave you life. No, Right? Like Jesus is having this conversation that there's something that has shifted here. In fact, Matthew even gives us even more in depth that in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew tells the story of the sower, but in chapter 12, we are told that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, in a more in-depth way than even Mark tells it, are accusing Jesus of being set by Satan, of being filled by Satan. It says that you are casting out demons because you have a demon in you. So there's a lot of things that are happening here. Can you see almost in this passage, in just those few words, what Mark is trying to build out for us, this picture for us here? And so you have this crowd that is now thronged around Jesus. And Jesus here is near the Sea of Galilee, and it got to be so big that he had to get up on a boat. So, like, I want to pause right there for a second. Matthew uses this word, a large crowd, multiple times. Most scholars say that at the very least, there were probably a couple of thousand. We know that when Matthew uses this story in the case of when Jesus feeds the multitudes, other gospels actually give us a number of 5,000 people. Now, you guys have to understand something. This isn't Grand Rapids. Okay, this isn't Detroit. This is the ancient Middle Eastern world. It is an agrarian culture. That means it is farmland. Where are a couple of thousands, maybe 5,000 people coming from? How does that change the picture of how you're reading this passage? Maybe you're seeing why the religious leaders here are now getting really frustrated. Maybe you're seeing why the political leaders are saying, this guy might be dangerous. Are you getting what's happening here in the passage? Right? There is tension that is at this text here. And they have this expectation that something's going to happen. So then Jesus gets on the boat and he starts to preach. Why does he get on the boat? Well, this is what archaeologists tell us, that in that region there in Capernaum is that water was a natural amplifier because of the mountains there, that you could literally hear someone's voice till this day, right, because of the basin, for hundreds of feet. So now Jesus has this amplifier, and this is the moment. Everything is about to change right here. And Mark, I think, is drawing us into this really big idea that these people are here at the right place at the right time, literally listening to God. They can see him. They can hear him. They can almost touch him. But simultaneously, they're far away from him. This is what Mark is trying to build here. And I think what is happening is because the crowd was expecting something different than what God was doing. Right? They were expecting something different than what God was doing. And so they miss the big picture. Like, so what's the big picture? What's happening here? What are they expecting? Remember that the children of Israel have been under oppression. They've been subjugated from the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks, now to the Romans. Like, this had happened over and over and over again. And they were expecting a conquering king, one that would come with a sword to free them. You want to know why 5,000 people start following some rabbi because of a couple of things that he was doing? They start coming from the woodwork because they think this guy is special, right? Like, these are peasants. These aren't rich and affluent people. They're like, this is the one that will bring in, here it is, the kingdom of God. And what that means is that I'm no longer going to be a second-class citizen in my own home. This is the background that Mark here is trying to paint for us. And so they have this expectation. that Jesus is going to do something different. And then Jesus says, there was a farmer, and he went around throwing some seed. What? Are you kidding me? Talk about disappointment here. They came in with one idea, and Jesus gave another. You see, they had the expectation that Jesus was going to give them a revolution. And Jesus was offering restoration. He was offering them something more than what they had expected. That the kingdom of God would break in a new way. They wanted to make Jesus king in their own way. They wanted to make him king through the sword. I love the way that New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says it. He says, God's kingdom is more like a farmer. And this is where they missed it. Sowing seed, much of which apparently is a waste because the soil isn't fit for it. Because the soil can't sustain it. See, this should give us cause to pause. Why? Because I said it earlier, didn't I? They were in the right place at the right time, literally hearing from God, and they missed it. Could you lean in with for me real quick, church? You could be at the right place at the right time, hearing God speak and miss him. That's the truth. Like, you think like, oh, I come to church or whatever. It doesn't matter, right? If you are not listening and only hearing, you could pick up your Bible and read it cover to cover every day, and you can still miss God's voice. You could go about doing all the stuff, and you could still miss God's voice. This should send shivers down our spine. That Jesus is saying there's a difference between hearing and listening. There's a difference here. They expected one thing. Jesus offered another. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you waiting for God to do what you want? Or are you willing to lean in so that God can lead you to where he wants to lead you? I am convinced that the Christian church today, a lot of Christian believers, let me say that, today, really think that they can do this with God's hand. They can put his hand behind his back and say, okay, God, do this. Because I pray, because I read my Bible, because I mark that I'm spiritual and not religious, whatever, on the box, that somehow God is now obligated to do what I want. And if he doesn't do it, then he's not good, he's not faithful, and he's not worthy of listening to. Oh man, this is good. I love it. I love that you guys are excited about God's word. We think that somehow God owes us something. We think that is the sum total of Christianity. It is built from a gospel that says, it's all about me. He came to die for me. And if he doesn't do this for me, then somehow this whole thing is a farce. And Jesus is saying, you could be in the right place at the right time, listening to my words, and miss it. How do we know that to be true? Jesus actually picks up in this parable, one of the few times that he actually explains a parable here in Mark. Jump with me real quick to verse 14 and listen to what Jesus says. I'm actually going to start at verse 13. This is what it says. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path. They're where the word is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes to take away the word that was sown in them. I want to pause for a second. Jesus just equated birds to Satan. I think that's just interesting for me. I don't know. I'm a Bible nerd. I mean, I also used to live in New York. We had a lot of pigeons there. I feel like it's true. Just saying. I don't know if you've gone to the mall lately. Pretty sure birds are Satan. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and proceed to crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Jesus here goes and explains to his disciples that there's something deeper here. So here's the two questions, right? If you're new to the church, I'm just going to pretend like you guys don't know what sower, who the sower is or what the seed is. First and foremost, the sower is anybody who communicates God's word. In this context, it's Jesus. But it literally could be you, it could be me. Anybody who communicates God's word. What is God's word? What is the seed here that is being communicated? It is that the kingdom of God is breaking in on our reality. It is a different paradigm. It is a different picture. Some people say it is an upside down picture of how the world works. It is not through power, coercion, or manipulation that God is actually working in the hearts of people to behave like him, to look like him, to usher in the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus was communicating. They expected something different. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. You don't understand. My kingdom is different than anything that you could ever imagine. It is this invitation, the seed is this invitation to the kingdom of God, to participate with Christ in what he's doing here. So that, right, because remember what Jesus says, that soon, right, the veil would be torn. That when he died on a cross and resurrected, that there was no more division between God and man. That now we can actually come boldly to the throne room of grace, Hebrews tells us. That's what's happening here in this passage. That we now have access, that you don't need Elijah to be your mediator. You don't need a priest. You don't need an outsider. That you actually have access to God. This is the picture that is being communicated here. Here is the problem, right, of the text. We think that somehow something's wrong with the seed. No. That's not the point of the passage. The point of passage is that there's something wrong with the soil. That the seed is always good. The kingdom of God, the word is always going to be good. What was the problem? If you come with wrong expectation, you will miss it. If you come thinking that the kingdom of God looks like this, and you will miss what God is saying it actually looks like. And so what will happen is that you will live your life in a way that is not connected to God's word, to God's desire for you. And you won't live a full life. Scripture tells us an abundant life. That doesn't mean that you won't be that talking about wealth. It means that you will live the way God intended you to live out your fullness of your humanity, the way he intended it. So maybe you might be like, okay, Pastor Elijah, you got to break it down for me. What do you mean by all this? All right, I'm glad you asked. You guys are doing such a great job. So awake this morning, you know. It's not like it's like negative 20 degrees outside. There's four soils here. We have the path. Can everybody see this? Are you with me? All right. It's all right. It's like, why did you ask? Because I'm up here and I have a mic. You don't. Hey. Right? You have the rocky ground. You have thorns and thistle. And then you have the good ground. Here's the thing that Jesus says about the first soil. He says that along this path that the people which are listening, remember, all of these people are listening. Right place, right time, hearing God's exact words. All these people are in within vicinity of God. But what he says is that these people are hard of heart. Right? That actually they are dealing with pride that leads to not understanding. And so what happens when the word gets spread out, right? It is easy for Satan to come and steal. I want to sit on this point for a quick second here, because we have convinced ourselves in the Western church that there is no supernatural aspect to our faith. But it's not what the writers of Scripture believe. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8, he says that be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That we actually have a spiritual adversary that actually is trying to take the seed that is trying to be planted in your heart, is actively at work. And for whatever reason, we don't believe those things because, man, there are these forces. In fact, Paul says it like this. We wrestle not against flesh or blood, but against principalities, against rulers of darkness in high places. We have an adversary, and what is their job? How does distraction happen? It is to get you away from leaning into the word. And your seed will be taken away. This is how our hearts become hard. This is how we end up losing interest. Notice, this is not a non-believer. I want you to hear me. This is not somebody who says, I don't believe in Jesus. This is talking to listeners. Everyone here is interested in Jesus' words. This is what happens here. Okay, the second one. The rocky ground. This has immediate joy, short lifespan. Immediate joy, short lifespan. What am I saying? People get excited. This is more of like your emotional people. I came to church and I felt something fuzzy, you know? Probably should get checked out. Like I felt like something was going on. Pastor preached today. And I was like, yeah, woo, that's me. Listen, I am not saying there's anything bad with emotions, right? What I'm saying is that if your faith is built on emotions, you will not last. And so as the seed, the word of the kingdom is being spread out, what happens is you get all excited. Okay, God is up to something. God is doing something. And then as soon as hard times hit, because you're on this emotional high, what happens? Well, I don't know if this Jesus thing is true. I don't know if I want to bend my will to God's will. Right? That's what Jesus is warning here. These listeners are all emotion, but no substance. No substance. And what will end up happening is that they will fade away when hardship comes. The next is the thorns and the thistles, and they have competing. Priorities. They have competing priorities. What are those competing priorities? The worries of the day, right? They have, how can I build my status? How can I go up a lot higher? How can I be Insta famous? Right? That's a real thing. It's the fastest growing like group of millionaires right now. I know. I don't know how to explain it. I'm just here preaching to you. Right? Like they are deceived that money, wealth, power, status, whatever, right? Like people communicate, liking my page, telling me that I'm beautiful, whatever it is, all of those things that they allow their hearts to be covered up. And what is Jesus saying? You have allowed that to be on the throne of your heart. And so you have competing priorities. And so when the seed comes, watch this, it wants to grow, but as soon as it starts breaking through the ground, the thorns and the thistles choke the life out of it. So here it is. The word of God is trying to do something in your life, but you have all these things that you have said are more important than God. Then you have the good soil, right? These are people which hear God's word, accept God's word, and then obey God's word. Hey, can I ask you something? Does this seem familiar? It should. We spent 21 weeks talking about this, right? Like, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus literally gives us picture after picture. He says, hey, don't be like the foolish person who builds his house on the sand, right? And then, like, when the troubles of life come, their whole foundation and their whole house will be washed away, but be like the wise person who builds his house on the rock, that when the storms of life come, like they will remain standing because they were listening. They obeyed him. We talked about aiming at God. We talked about being intentional. This is what he's saying. This is the good ground. And here's the problem that I find. Too often we which occupy the church lie in these three sections. And the scary thing is that all of these were in the right place at the right time, hearing God. Hearing that the kingdom of God, they came all with the expectation that the Messiah would do something, but they missed it because they let their dreams, whatever was occupying their heart, not let the seed germinate and grow. I love this part of the passage because as we go back to verse 10 through 12, it actually gives us the key to this parable. Look at this real quick, and I promise I'm almost done. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." First and foremost, everybody should have said, "What? Are you telling me that Jesus is intentionally hiding the mystery of the kingdom of God, that he doesn't want us to be forgiven?" No. Jesus here is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And this is what was happening. The children of Israel had been given chance after chance after chance, and they had chosen rebellion. They had chosen to turn away from God and what he was doing. And then God finally said, okay, I am going to give a filter. Who's going to listen and who's only going to hear? Because the ones who listen, guess what? They are good ground. And this is all Jesus is doing. He is importing that idea into here, that the children of Israel were eager to do things their own way. They had expectations of how the kingdom of God was going to come in. It's the same reason why they messed up in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. And now they're doing the exact same thing as God himself has come in bodily form. They were like, I don't want this. That was their big idea. They're like, I don't want any parts of this. And so they said, now, God here gives a filter. I love the way I was working through this passage, I worked through this huge book by this guy named Klein Snodgrass, right? 1,000 pages on the parable. And he says this big idea here. He says, in Jesus' day, everyone thought that they were part of God's people. But this parable redefines truly who belongs. This is a sobering parable, folks. You mean you can show up Sunday after Sunday? You mean you can sing songs and I throw up my hands? All that. You can hear preaching from me or anybody else who stands on the stage. And you can be far away from God. They saw Jesus. Listen to me. They could reach out and touch him, but they were distant from him. And my fear is that we believe that it's okay to continue to live this way. Okay, so I'm not going to leave you with just those ideas. I want to give you a pathway to understand how do we get to good ground if you're in one of these sections. Because my prayer is that as I was talking, maybe something in you stirred up and said, I actually see myself in one of these three, right? So the path. Section one, right? Maybe your heart is hardened. Remember, the problem is that you're unreceptive to the truth and you don't allow it to sink in and dig in a root in your life. Remember, these are all people who are interested in following Jesus. Okay? So how do we till the past so it becomes good ground? Here's the first thing that you need to do. You need to create humility before God, right? You need to create humility before God. You need to recognize, hey, my heart is hardened right now. There's something in here whenever I come into spaces like this, when I gather with other believers, that just makes me cynical or makes me want to refuse what God is doing in my life. And then the next step is to say, you need to say, okay, Lord, what are the distractions that cause my heart not to receive this? What is that bird? How does Satan come and snatch the seed? Is it social media? Is it too much political conversation? What are those things, right, that make my heart hard? And then here's the third thing. You need to go to somebody that will speak truth into your life. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying go to somebody who's like, hey, man, I'm going through this. Hey, man, it's okay. You're awesome, man. Jesus loves you. Because you know what that's going to do? That's going to just build more calluses in your heart. You need to go to someone who can say, hey, man, you stink. Go take a shower. Right? That can actually address what is happening in your heart because they love you enough. People that you trust and care about that can actually be your accountability. No, you can't treat your wife like this. No, you can't treat your husband like this. No, you can't continue to live life like this because it is not connected to God. We just got to be real, right? That's how we till this to become good ground. The second is the rocky soil. What is the problem? Remember, they received it emotionally, but did not allow the roots to dig deep in their life. So what do you do? We said it here a bunch of times in a church. Start building rhythms of grace. What do I mean? Pray. Read God's word. Gather together in community with other believers. Right? I'm not saying just come on Sundays. I'm saying invite somebody who you're in fellowship with here at Overflow or who is another believer to your house and just grab a meal and just talk about what's going on in your life, right? Start cultivating your heart to have rhythms of grace so that the seeds, when the kingdom seed is spread, it starts germinating your heart. You cannot follow Jesus by yourself. You cannot be isolated. It is incongruent with the gospel. You cannot. You have to do it in fellowship with others, and you have to allow people to speak into your life. Create a deeper yes. Jesus, what are you asking me that's going to cost me something? If every time you say yes to Jesus, it doesn't cost you something, then you're not asking the right questions. It has to cost you something. Thorns and the thistles. The problem was the word was received, but it was choked. What is the thing that keeps choking the word from growing and flourishing? Right? If you're all worried about money, status, all this, maybe you need to push back and resist that. Right? Instead of saying, like, well, I'm not going to be generous with my time, talents, and treasure. Maybe that's what you need to start doing. Maybe you need to start giving of yourself more. If worry is a thing, then start going to God and saying, why is worry occupying my heart? If all you do is watch CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, turn it off. It's really simple. Allow your soul to rest instead of allowing it to be in a constant state of combat and frustration. Right? That's how God actually starts to germinate your heart. If you see those things are the thorns and thistles that choke what God is trying to do in your life, start cutting them out. This is ultimately how we cultivate good ground. And listen to this. And Jesus says at the end of the parable, let them who have ears to hear, let them hear. So what is he saying? Cast the seed out. Which box are you in? Right? It's not on Pastor Elijah. I've been faithful, hopefully, in this moment to God's word. The seed of God's kingdom has been passed out. What kind of ground do you have? I believe God is pouring out revival in America. That's not a throwaway line. For the last 10 years, the statistics, Pew Research, Barna, you name it, have been saying that the church has been declining. Over the last 2-3 years, the stats have changed. Right? Gen Z right now is the most spiritually open generation. The question is, will we join in with what God is doing? Or will we continue to live in these spaces? Because God tells us a very strong thing, that you will stand before me and you say, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I prayed in your name. All this, he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What does he say? You workers of like foolishness. I don't know who you are. You don't get to just come by and just go along. Let me pray with you. Father, cast your seed. I pray, Lord, today that everyone here is either good ground or they are seeing and addressing what has caused them to not be in the place where you are. So, Father, I repeat your words. Let them who have ear to hear, let them hear. In Jesus' name, amen.